bunch of crazy, you know, we tried to make it really special for them. And the Shores, they serve in Scotland, which is a really spiritually difficult place to be. And, you know, God's working on things. Their ministry is moving ahead. But we got a card from them, and it said, "Dear friends at Open Door, we want to say a massive," and she put it in like big letters. You know how ladies do that, you know, massive thank you for the package that you sent to us. It was absolutely brilliant. We absolutely loved all the messages, the jokes, and the creativity you put into everything. You all are very clever. You sure did set the standard high and definitely deserve an award, smiley face. Your thoughtfulness and generosity has come a long way. We feel we feel loved, and we are so very, very appreciative. May the Lord bless and continue to bless the ministry there at Open Door. With thanks, Ben and Katie and Kaylee, Benson, Logan, Parker, Nelson, and Mac Shore. So they got several children, right? I don't know if they're Jones level, but they've got several. But they're a fine young couple serving there. So I wanted to pass that along to you, and I'll give this to Pastor Cody and Eric. I haven't seen this yet, but I hope this will be a blessing to them, and appreciate that. All right. We're going to be in John chapter number 1 tonight. I've entitled tonight's Bible study, A Very Strange Bible Story. A Very Strange Bible Story. And some nights when I'm writing Life of Messiah, some weeks are very theological. Some weeks are very historical. Some weeks have a lot of life application. And some weeks are more, shall I say, just teaching oriented, you know, that my goal... there'll be some application tonight, but understanding the scriptures better than when you came here. At least that's my goal. And I know this is one of those stories that we're going to cover tonight in John chapter number 1, that for a long time, I used to really struggle with understanding what in the world was going on in this story. And again, if you look at some typical Gentile Western commentaries that are out there, I sometimes now go back and read, and it's really sometimes kind of funny how they interpret some of this stuff. And it wasn't until the Lord brought in my life a Jewish, you know, a Messianic believer that knew the Jewish background as well as is a devout, you know, study. Dr. Fruitenbaum at Ariel Ministries, is it arielministries.org? I think it's .org or .com. One of the first times I went through Life of Messiah myself, this is one of those stories that the very first time I went through it, I'm like, wow, I never saw that before. I never knew that, you know? And I think if you don't have a Jewish perspective, it's really difficult to understand some of this stuff. So hope tonight will be interesting to you. If you like studying the Bible, it will be. If you don't, it probably won't be. So there you go. Remember, we're studying in the life of Messiah, and we're studying his life. He's in all four gospel accounts, going through a chronological order. And we are up to the point in the life of the Messiah where he has just begun his public ministry. He's approximately 30 years old. He's been identified as the Messiah by John the Baptist, the forerunner. And he's now been gathering disciples, as every rabbi in that day did. And so far we've seen that first Andrew, and then John, and then Peter, and then Philip are the first four. And last week we saw that Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Now remember, Nathanael was the first one that, from my perspective, was not a believer at this point, because we find that he challenges, and he's not a believer. He obviously would not have been a disciple of John the Baptist. He may have been to some of his services, whatever, but Philip goes to him. And remember, after Philip kind of witnesses to him, in verse number 46 of John chapter 1, we'll pick things up there tonight, John chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, Nathanael said, the Messiah is not coming from Nazareth. And Philip doesn't argue with him. He just simply says, "Come and see. Just come take a look at it." Now, what unfolds after that, again, is kind of a difficult story. I'm going to read the bulk of the story for us, and then we're going to go back through it, all right? So let's continue reading verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So this is an amazing yet a confusing kind of story. We know that Nathanael's kind of a skeptic. He didn't just, when Philip came to him, he didn't just, you know, say, oh, okay, I believe. He doesn't do that. Now, again, as we see throughout this story, the issue is believing that Jesus is the Christ. And as I've mentioned, Jewish perspective is going to be really important here this evening. First thing I want you to see in verse 47, we find that Nathanael, in fact, takes up Philip's challenge and goes to check out Jesus for himself. That's the first thing we can figure. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. So when Philip says, hey, go check out Jesus for yourself, you know, he had a choice to make there, didn't he? You know, one of the things about the way God works is we understand and know that God draws all people to himself. Without God drawing us to him, we'd never come. And yet at the same time, when he's drawing you, he gives you legitimate choice. Do you want to go check him out or not? Some people say, no, I'm not really all that interested. Well, Nathanael, maybe it's because he respected Philip, maybe because he was intrigued. We'll discuss some other things here momentarily, but he goes. And isn't it great to be a Christian? Well, yeah, it's great to be a Christian. We can stop there. It's great to be a Christian. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Isn't that the song, Joe? I think that's how it goes. But one of the things I love about our faith is that our faith rises and falls on who Jesus Christ is. It just does. And unlike other religious leaders who I could spend time here naming them, but you pretty much can name any other, because there is no other religious leader or founder of some faith that is even the equal opposite of who Jesus Christ is and who he claimed to be. And as a Christian, I have no problem telling people, why don't you go check out the claims of Christ? Because I have nothing to lose. We don't have to have secret things that go on, secret religious ceremonies we do at this church that if you get to attain a higher spiritual knowledge. No, we do everything just out of this book. We say, hey, go check him out for yourself. Check him out historically. Check him out through the Bible. You check him out. And you come up and see if he is who he says he is. And I'm good to know that the faith doesn't rise or fall upon my recommendation. It doesn't rise and fall totally on my lifestyle. It rises and falls on the person of Jesus Christ. And he is worthy of, and he'll handle any introspection. And the critics have been after him for, 2,000 years? And yet he stands. And so it's great to be able, as a Christian, unlike other places, you know, like if you're a Mormon, go check out Joseph Smith. Be honest with yourself and check him out. You're going to come away a little disillusioned. But not when you check out the personage of Jesus Christ. And so I love that, and that's what Philip does. And Nathanael, to his decision, he goes to check him out. And Jesus sees him coming, and he says something kind of strange. He says, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, Nate responds by saying, you know, how can you know me? He says, whence knowest thou me? Now, he's not just saying in a random way. The intensity here of the tense is he's going, hey, how can you really know me? And then Jesus' response is, Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw thee. Notice it says before Philip. Now, we studied last week, we saw that Philip did what Philip was supposed to do, and Philip went and found Nathanael and told him about Jesus. That's what he was supposed to do. Now, a lot of times what you and I do is when we go witness to somebody, we tell someone about our faith, we have the idea that somehow it's all on us and that this person that we're witnessing to, that this is the first time they may have ever been impacted by God at all. Now, maybe from your perspective that may be true, but let me tell you about something that's going on. Anytime you and I go witness to someone, let me tell you something, God's been there long before you and I were. And the great thing that takes the pressure off, and one of the reasons I abandoned some of the ways I initially as a kid was taught how to soul win at the Independent Baptist thing, the soul winning doesn't have to rely on me. I just got to do what God tells me to do. It is God that is saves, and it is God that does the work, and oftentimes God's working behind the scenes in ways that there's no way we could understand. And so just do whatever God tells you to do. And so Philip does that. And so Jesus says, before Philip even said anything, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, what is strange about this story is that after this brief and strange interaction, Nathanael declares that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. He now is in agreement. He's believing. He believes the core element of salvation. And it's amazing to me, the thing that comes, how this is the guy that was the skeptic. This is the guy that was saying, but I'll go check him out. And now, boom. And so the story doesn't seem to make a lot of coherence in just from this little interaction. Now the guy is this ardent, strong believer. Well, let's find out how that comes across. This is where tonight the Jewish perspective is really important. Notice the first thing, when Nate comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't call him by his name. I've shortened his name to Nate. I hope you don't mind. I got a wonderful cousin named Nate. He married my cousin Julie, and Julie and Nate just trounced across Europe into the Alps through Austria and into Germany and Switzerland, all that. Over with Jim Morgan, where for Jim Morgan, it's just has been places, but boy, they sent all these pictures. That is beautiful. I haven't been to Egypt, but I think if I had to pick between the two, going to the Alps and through that or Egypt, I think I'd probably go Alps. I think I'd do that, but probably won't see either, so that's okay. Pictures are good. Any rate, if I call him Nate tonight a little bit, you'll know I'm trying to hassle my cousin. You know, Nate, if you're watching, yeah, I'm having a good time. But Nathanael, all right? He doesn't call him when he comes by his name. Now, certainly, did Jesus know his name by his divinity? Yeah, I suppose Jesus could have called him by his name and surprised him, and Nathanael could have said, you know my name, but he doesn't do that. Instead, Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out that he calls him by a title. He said, behold, wow, an Israelite indeed. And then he adds, in whom is no guile. Now, Jesus, when you look at this title, and Dr. Fruchtenbaum brings this out, and boy, this is, my head just went, boom, it makes so much sense. Do you remember who the very first person was that was called Israel? Jacob. Wednesday night crowd. The Wednesday night crowd knows. You did not disappoint me. Jacob. And do you remember with Jacob, did Jacob have a guile problem? Yeah. Now, one of the things that Dr. Fruchtenbaum challenged me on the first time that I went through this story, and then he has his commentary on the book of Genesis, which is also really a great, I like the commentary. It goes through the Hebrew word's toldot, the stories. His commentary goes through the story of Abraham, the story of all the different patriarchs. At any rate, Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out that Genesis really only records one specific act of guile that Jacob committed. Interesting, isn't it? Now, you know, when Esau and him end up having their thing, and Esau, you know, says this here, aptly named Jacob, you know, the deceiver and all that. But the Bible, Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out, he really only has this really one act. And what was that when he did guile? Remember when he deceived his father Isaac to get the blessing? He didn't deceive his brother when he sold him the pot. You know, his brother Esau bought it. You know, he made him a deal and he did it. And matter of fact, in Arnold's commentary, there's a really interesting study on the when Jacob sold or Esau sold the birthright to Jacob there years earlier. Is there a difference between the birthright and the firstborn blessing? You know, some guys say there is, some say they're combined into one. You know, I don't know. I think if I remember right, Dr. Fruchtenbaum thinks they're the same thing. And then when you get to the end of Jacob's, or when you get to Isaac's about to die, Esau has not followed through on the deal. He sold Jacob the birthright, right? For the pottage, remember that story? And now years later, Dad's about to die, and Esau's not doing it. And so Rebecca, remember how there's the favoritism going on? Rebecca tells her son, "Well, we got to, if he ain't going to do it, and we got to do something else." Remember, Jacob initially said, "Mom, I don't think this is going to work." He tried to get out of it, and then she pushed him and said, "No, we need to do this." Remember how he dressed up because Esau was blind, and so remember he put sheep's hair on his arm so because Esau was hairy and got the blessing, and then you know that Esau finds out and threatens Jacob's life, so Jacob has to run, and he ends up running to Haran, and he spends the next 20 years there with, you know, the family, his cousins over there. with Laban and all that. But so Jesus, when Nathanael comes, let me bring this back together, he's contrasting the act of guile of Jacob to that of the descendant of Jacob, who was Nathanael, who was not characterized by guile. Now, we don't know anything about Nathanael. Obviously, nobody's perfect. But Jesus is saying, you're an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You're like Jacob, except you don't have that act of guile that he did. Now, the next thing that's interesting in the story is that Jesus says to Nathanael here, when, you know, Nathanael says, how do you know me? And in verse 48, he says, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So the next thing he adds to the information is Nathanael's going, now, he's kind of intrigued now, and he says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, well, I saw you under a fig tree. Now, understand, in Israel, fig trees were relatively common. You know, so just the fact that you walked around Jerusalem and you saw somebody in a fig tree, okay, why is that so significant? And again, Dr. Frutenbaum brings in the Jewish perspective here, and he asks the question, it's not just that Jesus saw him there, that wasn't totally the what Jesus was communicating to him that Nathanael would have known, it's what they both knew Nathanael would have been doing underneath the fig tree. You see, in Jesus' day, most people did not have a copy of the Old Testament. They didn't have even a copy of maybe even the Torah, let alone the writings and the prophets, you know, our Old Testament. And so what they would do is Jewish people in those days spent a lot of time, when since they didn't have their own copy of the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures. This is why rabbis in those days, and even Dr. Frutenbaum's grandfather, memorized entire portions of the Old Testament. Think about that. It just blows my mind. But they would get access when they go to the synagogue or whatever, and they would get access, and they would read that, and they'd memorize, and then they would go, and they would go underneath a fig tree, and they would rehearse that memorization of what they were memorizing, as well as they would meditate upon that which they were memorizing. Not a bad plan, is it? Around here we used to do M&M nights, remember those? Memorize and meditate. Now, one of the problems Pastor Danny and I had is sometimes it would always turn into give a testimony about your favorite verse. And that's not what we wanted people to do. We wanted you to pick some new passage of Scriptures, some new verse of Scripture that you were not as familiar with, and memorize that verse or maybe a passage of that. And then for the entire week before the Sunday night we had the M&M night, memorize and then meditate on it. Not just, let me try to memorize it and think about it for one night. No, to chew it around in your mind. And I will tell you, as a pastor, and I know Pastor Danny would tell me this for his when he either preaches here or he's teaching a Sunday school class, we think about the passage of Scripture rolls around in my head from the time I end a sermon on Sunday morning. By Sunday night, I'm on my next, you know, if the Lord's given me the passage, this next Sunday I'm going to be preaching out of Revelation chapter 3. I don't know what I'm going to name it yet. It might be, it's on the wall. Why I would call it that? Does anybody know why I would name it that title of a sermon? Why would I call it It's on the Wall? Because it's on the wall! Thank you. Only Pastor Danny knows that. So the Wednesday night crowd, you guys are doing really good. I know it's Wednesday night, but it's on the wall out there in the lobby, all right? Revelation 3:8. I want to finish our series on that. So this whole week, all I've been thinking about is the Church of Philadelphia and Revelation 3:8 and all the verses around it, and it just rolls around. And this is what Nathanael would have been doing under that fig tree. Now, why a fig tree? Well, the rabbis, there were a lot of reasons, if you read the rabbinic writings of the first century and later, on what was so special about a fig tree. But the one that I like the most personally, this is my favorite one that was one of the more predominant reasons, was the fact that the fig tree was unusual in that when it bore fruit, it didn't just have like a 2-week period where you had all the figs there and you could eat them. A fig tree was unlike most other fruit-bearing trees in that it would bear fruit for like a continual process. Some of them were just coming out, and some of them were fully there. So it was a tree that was plucked throughout the entire long, long season. And the rabbis taught that this was like learning scripture. That you could only learn and consume so much scripture at a time. You know, sometimes new believers, they get saved and they'll come to me and say, you know, I'm really excited about the Bible, which I love it when they're really excited about the Bible. You know, okay? And they'll say, I'm going to read Revelation. You know, I'm going to read Ezekiel. And so we tried to cool your jets a little bit and say, how about starting at the Gospel of John? And then maybe we'll go to Genesis. Or we'll, you know, let's work our way up there. If you really want to know the scripture, yes, the more you study, the more you can know, and the harder you invest in it, the more you'll know. But you have to stay at it for a long time. You just do. Just like your walk with God. Some people want to say, I want this real intense and, experiential walk with God, which, by the way, it's by faith, not by experience. But I do believe at times your walk with God ought to be experiential. And yet some people want to say, well, I want that right away, or, you know. Getting to know God is, it takes time. Matter of fact, it's going to take all eternity, and we still won't know everything we need to know. We're never going to. God's just way beyond our capability. But so they would go under these fig trees, and that was a place that they would memorize, rehearse the memorization that they were doing, and then they'd meditate on a passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, one of my favorite quotes from the rabbis, I think I've used it once before, but I just like it so much. The rabbi said one of the sayings of Jesus' day was, he that repeateth a chapter 100 times, say that again, he that repeateth a chapter of the Bible, is not to be compared with him who repeats it 101 times. Get that? He who repeats a chapter 100 times is not to be compared to the one who repeats it 101 times. See, isn't that just one difference? Why do you think what's the big deal about the one that did 101 versus the one that did 100? Anybody? I don't have a whole lot of questions tonight, so I'll throw one out there. No? No one wants to participate in that? Okay. I give you a chance, you know, just give me an opportunity. You know, how many times have you obeyed God 9 times in some area of your life? But it's that 10th time that you decide not to do it that has devastating consequences. And for you or I to have a mature walk of faith means to say we're going to keep going. We never get to the place that, well, I've said it 100 times, I got that down. No, you don't. I promise you, Satan's going to come along one day and he's going to try you in that very area again. And you got to repeat that chapter, maybe that 101st time, and stay at it. Well, all that to say, with all that background, the miracle here with Jesus' interaction with Nathanael is not that Jesus just happened to see Nathanael underneath a fig tree, but when you put the whole story together, Nathanael realizes that Jesus knew the exact passage that Nathanael had been memorizing and meditating upon underneath the fig tree. That's what blew his mind. Jesus knew his very thoughts. Now, that would probably get your attention, wouldn't it? He's telling Nathanael, yeah, I saw you. I know you were talking about. You were studying that passage about the Israelite with no guile. You were in Genesis chapter number 28, which I know they didn't have chapters in that day in the Torah, but you were in Genesis reading the toldot of Jacob. And this is why it makes very sense that he responded the way that he did. He looks at Jesus and says, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Once again, there's the two elements. If you go to the end of the book of John chapter 20, verse number 31, to me, the core things about what does it take to become a Christian is you have to understand that Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, is the Son of God, and that he is, as Nathanael says, the King of Israel. Now, let's translate that through a Jewish perspective. He's telling Jesus, you are the anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. And did they fully understand all the implications of that? No, but Nathanael knew enough to know that his eternal salvation was going to be found in that man who just had done what he had just done. And he makes this bold statement. And by the way, the element of what it takes to be saved hasn't changed. It's belief in Jesus' finished work as the Son of God and as the Lamb of God, as the Anointed One. Now, I love how Jesus then responds in verse number 50. He looks at him and says, "Because I said unto you, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" Now, when you take this the way I've explained this to you, where Dr. Furtenbaum, from the Jewish perspective, I'd be going, "Well, yeah. you just told me you knew what I was studying when you just saw me under the fig tree. You knew I was thinking about Jacob's story of in under the guile and how he, you know, did the act of deception and yeah." Do you know, sometimes you and I think that sometimes Christians belittle what it is that God does for us. And oftentimes, I don't think we realize how big of a deal it really is. You realize when you trusted Christ, when He showed you and the Holy Spirit said, "Yeah, you need to trust Jesus as your personal Savior, your sin bearer," and He says, "I'm going to give unto you eternal life," present tense. I know there's no way we can totally understand this because we live in this physical world, and we live in this sin-broken world, and you and I face personal battles every day. There's issues in your life. You know, maybe you're dealing with health issues. Maybe you're dealing with emotional issues. Maybe you have conflict at work. Maybe you have... Life happens. And Satan gets us so thinking about just this that we don't realize the big thing that God has really done, and that what He's done in your life, what He's given you in the gift of eternal life, we are just in the baby stage. In other words, you and I, we ain't seen nothing yet. Can you imagine what's ahead for us if you believe the Bible? I ain't going to have this old broken body forever. You ever think about just what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like? What the millennial kingdom is going to be like? What your role in it, if you believe the Bible? If you believe all the fairy tales, says Sam Harris. Satan gets us very much to undersell it. And I love the way Jesus kind of says, "Is this a big deal, Nathanael, that I can read your thoughts?" Then He follows up by saying, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." You know, when you and I got saved, like I said, it's just the beginning. Don't you think? I think we do a disservice and we lose sight of the fact that there's much better days ahead for you and me. There is. And in a way to get Nathanael, I think, to not only, now that I believe this is the point, personally, I believe this is the point of Nathanael's conversion in verse 49, and then Jesus immediately begins to challenge his faith. All right, you're this now. You've got it figured out. You know who I am, and you're believing in me. But is this all there is? Let me challenge you. Do you think there's anything better coming? And I'm sure Nathanael is already going, "Man, this is pretty good right here. I mean, you could read, you know, blah blah blah." Now notice what Jesus does in verse 51. And when you look at this whole story, it all comes together. Verse 51. "And he saith unto him," Jesus saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Woo! Jesus is promising him, you know the things that Jacob saw? You're going to see some of amazing things, Nathanael, which he would literally in the ministry of Christ. But you know, in Genesis chapter 28, where the story of Jacob, and he is sleeping there on the rock. You know, he gets a rock for a pillow. And he has a vision where he sees this ladder and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. It's in, if you want to read it, it's in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 12. Not the specific verse. Dr. Fruitenbaum points out, which was fascinating to me, did you know that Genesis 28, 12 is the only place in the Old Testament that speaks of angels ascending and descending? Only place. Wow. Now, it gets even gooder. Let's put the whole thing together. Jesus is an Israelite indeed, descendant of Jacob, who has not characterized by guile. In other words, he's identifying, you were memorizing and meditating under the tree about Jacob and when he deceived his father, and you were thinking about that. Now he goes even farther and he's telling old Nathaniel, let me go even a little farther. I already told you that I knew the general passage and the general story that you were thinking about, but now let me tell you the thing that you were really stuck on, that you were rolling around in your head. You were sitting there thinking about Jacob seeing the angels of God ascending and descending that Jacob saw, and what that must have been like. Imagine how that must have blown Nathaniel's mind away. And do you remember when Jacob had this dream with the angels of God? You have to be pretty good, you have to know your Bible pretty well, but that happened on the very first night away from home when he left mommy after he had to run for his life, after he committed his one act of guile. See how it all comes around from the beginning to the end? Jacob tried to achieve God's blessing the wrong way. Nathanael, I think Jesus contrasting a little bit there, was seeking Jesus the right way, and now he was having an encounter with the very one who was going to be the ladder between heaven and earth in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting in that story. One thing I love about Jacob, and after encountering Dr. Fruitenbaum's commentary, I got to tell you, while I still believe Jacob was called the deceiver, and maybe he did some other things we don't know about, I don't know, but I think a lot of times in our perception of Jacob is always negative. Every one of the patriarchs made a mistake, didn't they? They all had some problems. And one of the things about thy love is when Genesis 28, if you read the story, that now Jacob's run away because he's tricked his father. Now Esau's mad at him. He runs away. He gets to this place and he doesn't know where to sleep. So he gets some rocks together. It's actually in the plural, and makes basically a bed of rocks, and one was a pillow, and he sleeps there. And then God shows up to him that night and he sees this dream. And in that dream, do you know what God does? God recommits to him the Abrahamic covenant. God says to Jacob, I know what you just did. I know you're trying to get the blessing of doing it your way and you did the wrong thing, but I know you're defeated and discouraged right now, but let me remind you of something that I'm still going to use you. You know what? If you read that story, you'll find out that when Jacob gets up that next morning after that encounter with God, he takes those very rocks that he'd slept on that night. And the Bible says he builds a pillar. Basically, some people think it's an altar. I think it tends to be more of a memorial. And the place had another name. And you remember that Jacob says, I don't know what everybody else calls it, but now the name's Bethel, the house of God. Wow. All those things, I think Nathanael, when he's under that fig tree, I think Nathanael was thinking about all these things, especially what does it mean with these angels coming down? How can we access heaven? And the rabbis are telling me I have to do this, and all of a sudden Messiah shows up in front of him. You know, the story is a great example of how the Lord knows each and every one of us. And the Bible's clear in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, if you seek me, you'll find me. And so, for anyone out there who says, I'm looking for God, I'm telling you, he's already been looking for you. And if you seek him, you'll find him, because just as he knows what was going on in the mind of Nathanael, he knows what's going on in yours and mine too. Amen? Amen. Does that make more sense, that story? Now, if you read it again, you're going to go, man, that makes sense. You go up there and say, man, I'm really smart. You know, I have a really smart pastor. No, you don't have a smart pastor. You just have a pastor who can read. So thank Dr. Frutenbaum for that one. Really interesting stuff. So, all right. I appreciate you being here tonight. For our folks that are online, thank you for listening or watching. We are going to sign off now, and we will see you, Lord willing, in the services on Sunday morning. And so over and out, Brother Oscar, will you hit disconnect, or Brother Caleb back there? Are we offline now? All right. Before I let you guys go, just one thing I wanted to make you aware of, just an FYI.